a wonderful story, the book of Jonah, how the Lord, the process the Lord works in our hearts to make us his sign to this lost and dying world, his only sign. And we're so thankful. In chapter 1, we see Jonah, the man living by the life of man. In chapter 2, we see Jonah, the man in grace, crucified in Christ, now living by the life of Christ. And by living by the life of Christ, that led us to chapter 3, where we see the manifestation of Christ, the Lord going to Nineveh in his prophet Jonah. That illustrates how the Lord Jesus goes to the lost in our day. He goes through you, he goes through me, he goes through his church. And now in chapter 4, we come to what can be titled the revelation of Christ to our brother Jonah. With the Ninevites having been brought by the Lord to the Lord through Jonah, here in chapter 4, we see a dialogue between Jonah and the Lord. And in this exchange, the Lord reveals himself in a wonderful way to his dear prophet. Jonah has come a long way from chapter 1 in his relationship with the Lord. And in chapter 4, the Lord takes him even further in his heart knowledge of God. And so let's begin our look at this chapter by reading the text. And if you don't mind, if I can ask you to help me out and do the same thing, we'll just, I'll start in verse 1, and maybe I'll read two verses. And if you want to read one or two verses, just go jump right in, and if you don't, no problem. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Okay, thank you for reading. Now, when Ed and I first looked at this chapter, we both voiced an opinion that many of God's people share, and maybe you shared it as well. And that opinion is, you know, we wish the Holy Spirit would have ended the story of Jonah in chapter 3 and not include what we see here in chapter 4. Because in this chapter, you know, Jonah is just being a little snot. And it's like he hasn't learned a thing. You know, in the first three chapters. The Lord has shown this prophet nothing but grace. And yet in chapter 4, it looks like he's acting like a spoiled brat. And now in chapter 4, verse 8, we read that the Lord caused the sun to beat down on Jonah's head. It's a wonder the Lord did not burn him to a crisp. Because he's being somewhat of a jerk here in this chapter. He gets angry with the Lord. He mouths off at the Lord. And it makes you wonder, wouldn't chapter 3 have been a better ending? Why end with this? It just doesn't seem to fit. What we see in chapter 4 looks like a digression from the book, as if Jonah is reverting back to chapter 1. Because he kind of repeats the same thing he said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. And so what's going on here? Well, we're going to look at it in some detail, but one thing I think we can learn right off the top is that our Lord is just so patient with his people. You know, in chapter 4, God is the one who should be angry, angry at Jonah. But God is so forbearing, so merciful with his prophet. Jonah seems to be childish and selfish, and yet everything the Lord does in this chapter, he does to bring Jonah forward in his relationship with him. There's not a harsh word from our Lord to this prophet. It's just amazing grace. As believers in Christ, we can always count upon the Lord to be gracious to us, even when we're being a jerk. We can always speak what's on our hearts without fear of condemnation, even when what we say, might be peppered with thoughts that are somewhat rude and childish. Now, I'm not saying we should lose it with the Lord and mouth off and get angry. Clearly, Jonah's position in this chapter is wrong. But since the Lord always knows what's in our hearts, it's foolish for us to think that we could ever hide from him what we're thinking, especially when we have a controversy with him. In Psalm 62, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And this is the true essence of all prayer. What is prayer? It's pouring out your heart to the Lord. And that's what Jonah is doing here. Now, there's a difference between complaining and voicing a complaint to God. See, murmuring, complaining, that's a sin. But being honest with the Lord about an issue in order to get your heart straightened out, well, that's something else. And I think God is too big to offend, really. And I think that he'd rather we be honest with him about our feelings than play the hypocrite. When something is wrong, when there's an issue, we can fake it and we can pretend everything's okay and we can say, praise the Lord, when our hearts, if that's not there, that doesn't please God. I think he'd rather we come right out with it, lay it before him, trust him to deal with us and heal us as only he can by revealing more of himself to our hearts through his word. And so I think that's what we see here in this chapter. And I think the Lord has shown us that, Ed and I, that there's a tremendous purpose, actually, for this chapter in the book of Jonah. And what we have originally thought, that this was not such a great way to end the book with chapter 4. Actually, we see now that this is a perfect ending for the book. Perfect. And so may the Lord be pleased to open up our hearts in terms of this ending that doesn't appear to be great on the surface, but it is. And when we think we've seen something of the Lord in this chapter in a wonderful way, and I pray that I can communicate it clearly. And although Jonah is acting very immature in this chapter, at the end, when we're finished this afternoon, I hope we'll see together that he is not being a jerk. In fact, I hope you'll get mad with me for calling him a jerk, okay? Because he's not a jerk here. The Lord has made a wonderful prophet out of this man. And I hope at the end of our study, today, we'll see how the Lord used him. Not just in chapter 3, but also here in chapter 4. Recently, when Ed and I began our study of chapter 4, my estimate of Jonah from this chapter was, way down here. But from what we believe the Lord has shown us from this chapter, my estimate of Jonah now is way up here. Way up here. So let's look at it to see the Lord and our union with the Lord. And in terms of an outline, very simple. I just basically want to divide our study into two parts. First, I'd like to look at Jonah's controversy in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, and for the most part of our study, I want us to look at what I see to be three major spiritual principles illustrated in this chapter, basically from the plant that the Lord gave. So first, Jonah's controversy with the Lord. And some of this is a little heavy, and I'm going to try to get through it as fast as possible because it's not really the good stuff in this chapter. I want to get to the good stuff here. But to get there, I think we have to wade through some things to lay a foundation. So I ask for your patience as we look into Jonah's controversy with the Lord here. I think it'll be helpful to us understanding the whole chapter. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read again, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Now, what greatly displeased Jonah, and why did he become angry? Well, it says it greatly displeased him. What is the it? And you wouldn't believe the commentaries trying to tell you what the it is. But the it, we believe, goes back to the last verse in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Jonah got angry because God said he would bring destruction upon the city of Nineveh, but he did not. That's why Jonah got angry. Now, why in the world would Jonah get angry over God not destroying the Ninevites? They repented, right? And therefore, since they repented, God forgave them. Why would Jonah or anyone be angry with that? Some say, well, it's because they were such a wicked people that they deserved to be destroyed regardless of their repentance. Well, yes, they were a wicked people, and there's no doubt about that. And we could cite many verses from the Old Testament that reveal the wickedness of the Ninevites. But still, is that a reason to get angry? God saving people because they repented instead of sending them to hell? Is that why Jonah is upset here? Well, we don't think so. Well, some say he's upset because he knows the prophecies. See, God had given some prophecies that one day the Ninevites, who are Assyrian, would come and ruthlessly kill many of God's people. And so some say Jonah wanted God to destroy them, even if they did repent. Who cares? He wanted them destroyed because he wanted to save the lives of many of God's people in the future. Well, maybe. But still, it's hard to believe that Jonah, as a prophet of God, would get upset because the Lord spared the Ninevites when they repented. That's kind of difficult for us to accept. You know, let's say you heard that the terrorist group ISIS, since Ed's mentioned them, let's say that the group ISIS, let's say you heard on the news this afternoon that the whole group of them, I mean thousands of them, the whole shebang, that they repented, that they heard the gospel, and they all repented, and they came before the Lord. And they were saved. Would you be upset over that? I don't think so. But they've done some pretty rotten things, some pretty horrible things to believers. Let's say you heard that Adolf Hitler truly repented an hour before his death and God saved him. Would you be upset if you saw Hitler in heaven? Or would you praise God that his forgiving grace could reach a man as wicked as Adolf Hitler? See, we can't accept the idea that Jonah got upset because God spared the Ninevites even after they repented. So we think there may be another answer here. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 3 again, chapter 3, verse 10, it does not say that Jonah saw the Ninevites repent. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says God saw their wicked deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways. But it never says Jonah saw that they turned from their wicked ways. And if you back up to chapter 3, verse 4, it looks like Jonah was only in the city preaching for one day. Ed shared that. And then he left the city. It says he went through the city one day's walk. So we should not assume that Jonah was in the city proclaiming God's message to the Ninevites for the entire 40 days. That's not what happened. So it's very possible that Jonah never saw the Ninevites repent. That they repented after he left the city, after the first day. And that all that he saw from outside the city was that God did not destroy them. You might ask, well, how could Jonah not see the repentance of the Ninevites from outside the city? Well, the answer might lie in the fact that Nineveh was surrounded by a gigantic wall. Now, the Bible does not tell us about the wall of Nineveh, but historians do. Nineveh was famous for their wall. Historians tell us that the wall was 75 feet tall and 50 feet wide. Now, if you check out Wikipedia, it says the wall was 100 feet tall and 50 feet wide. Now, that's an impressive wall, 100 feet high. Now, although the Bible does not mention the wall surrounding Nineveh, in the book of Zephaniah, we read that the Ninevites, quote, dwelt securely. Now, that could be a reference to this 100-foot wall. Just recently, Nineveh's wall was in the world news. I don't know if you heard about it, but back just in February of this year, it was reported that that terrorist group, ISIS, had destroyed what remained of this wall. Do you remember hearing that? Oh, and the whole world was in an uproar because this wall was has historical meaning, and they destroyed it. So, but anyway, this is how it's possible that Nineveh did not see the Ninevites repent. The big wall. And it's very possible that he became angry because he thought God spared them without them repenting. And you know, I could understand Jonah getting upset over that. God sends him with a message. He has a prophecy. And the prophecy is God will destroy this city in 40 days. No turn, just burn, as Ed said. And God doesn't do that. Well, if that's all Jonah knew, if he did not know about the repentance, it's very possible that when the city was not destroyed, Jonah might have thought that God had spared a wicked people apart from repentance, which to Jonah may have appeared that God was being soft on sin and weak on justice. Along with the fact that what God said he would do, he did not do. Going back on his word. Is that what Jonah was thinking? Is that why he got upset? Did he fear for his life when he got back to his homeland that he was going to get stoned, as Ed shared, because the prophecy didn't come through or true? Well, if all that's true, that Jonah did not know they repented, and we kind of think it is, then God could have really settled the whole controversy in Jonah's heart in one moment, right? All God needed to say when he saw Jonah get upset was say, hey, Jonah, chill. You didn't see it, but they repented. Don't be upset. Let me tell you what happened. You're on the other side of that wall. You didn't see it, but hey, this is the greatest revival of all history. That's all God needed to do to calm down his prophet. But God didn't do that. Because, you know, it's never about just gaining more understanding, is it? It's never really about learning more facts. It's always about relationship with the Lord. You know, God wants us to know him and trust him. So he lets Jonah explode. He intentionally keeps him in the dark. He sets him up, just like he did in chapter 1. Why? To use this opportunity to bring Jonah forward in his union with God. See, God has something he wants Jonah to see in chapter 4. He wants to enlarge Jonah's heart, vision of who he is. And boy, does he do that. You know, there are times in our lives, as you know, when it seems like all God needs to do to calm us down is give us more information. And sometimes we think, that's all we ever really need, you know? If I just knew why God allowed what he allowed or why God did what he did, then I'd be okay. But we're not on earth just to be okay. We're not on earth to be calmed down. We're here to know the Lord. The truth is, most of the time, even if we did have more information, it really wouldn't help us because we can have all the information in the world, and that doesn't mean we're going to trust God. You know, trusting God is a matter of the will, not the mind. Trusting God doesn't have to do with information as much as it has to do with revelation. And we've all experienced this, right? It's amazing how when calamity strikes, what brings us to rest is not more information, but simple childlike faith in the Lord. It's when God turns our hearts to him, regardless of how much we know. that our hearts can be at rest. And as you know, God may even sacrifice our present happiness by withholding information that we might grow in the revelation knowledge of who he is and come to rest in him, not some information. And I think that's what God does here in chapter 4. Jonah does not need more information. Yeah, he's got a controversy with the Lord, but he doesn't need more information. He just needs the Lord. He needs revelation of God in his heart. So what does the Lord do? Well, to bring his little prophet forward in the knowledge of who he is, God brings in this plant. And we're going to get to the plant shortly, but based on what we've just looked at, let me direct your heart to the first of three principles that I like to share, because the first principle addresses Jonah's behavior in this chapter. Now, in what I've just said concerning Jonah's behavior here, I don't want you to think that I'm making excuses for him. When God asks him in verse 4 if he has good reason to be angry, the answer is no. Jonah did not have a good reason to be angry. His behavior in this chapter is appalling. And here's the question. How could Jonah behave the way he did here after all he went through with the Lord in chapters 1 to 3? After seeing all that he saw, how could he act this way? Well, here's how, and it's the first principle. In chapter 4, Jonah is the same Jonah from chapter 1. That's pretty profound. Of course, he's the same man. But here's what I mean. God used Jonah as a channel of redemption through which to save the Ninevites, but that doesn't mean Jonah is a changed man. God made him into a sign, yes, but he's still the same Jonah. He's still the same in terms of his sinful nature. See, in chapter 3, God shows us what it is to be a sign. And here in chapter 4, God is showing us what being a sign is not. See, it's not that God changed Jonah into a wonderful person so that when the Ninevites saw how wonderful he was, they came to the Lord. That's not what it means to be a sign, as Ed shared. To make Jonah a sign, God did not change Jonah. Rather, he manifested himself through Jonah. So you see the difference. In reality, Jesus is always the sign. Jesus living and manifesting himself through you, through me, through Jonah. And I think this is why God allows us to see Jonah's dreadful behavior in this chapter, to illustrate the wonderful truth that the Christian life is not a changed life. It's an exchanged life. We've been saying that over the weekend. Let me just kind of zero in on that so there's no misconception. See, is there a difference in my life when I trust in Jesus? The answer is yes, but not because God changes me into something different. I'm different because Jesus lives his life through me, and that's the difference. Before the Lord saved me, I lived by my own life. That's all that I had to depend on. That's all I had to draw from, my own sinful life. When Jesus saved me, he came to live in me, and now God invites me to depend on his life. To now draw on his life, not my life. What I am in myself, my life, is sinful. And it's going to remain sinful until I reach heaven. So if you see any holiness in me, which I hope you will, if you see any goodness in me, which I hope you will know who that is, whose life that is in me. And that's the sign, the Lord Jesus in me, the Lord Jesus in you. It's just what the Apostle Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." And in the verse before that, he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Our life is darkness. Our life will always be darkness. And it is Christ in us that is the light that shines in our darkness. This is the Christian life. This is missions. This is the sign. You and I will never be adequate. And God will not make us adequate. We will always be inadequate. And we will always feel inadequate. And ourselves will never be able to live a victorious Christian life or an obedient Christian life, but we have Jesus. And he is adequate. And he will be our life. We can count upon him to live his perfect life through us. See, Jonah remained Jonah after God made him into a sign. And we remain who we are. But with Jesus in us, shining through us, the world will have its sign as they behold Christ through us. You know, many believers are so discouraged because they can't understand why God will not change them. And they cry, and they fast, and they pray, and they memorize, and they become religious, and they still do not change. And then they rededicate, and they resurrender, and they still do not change. And some conclude, like I did, that I must not have enough faith, or I must not be surrendered enough, or I must not love the Lord like I should. And so I kept looking for something, you know, some gift, some experience, something to produce a change in me. At one point, you know, I even thought I had a demon because I couldn't change. So I looked up a guy who said he could cast out demons, and he talked with me, and he said, no, you're okay. You don't have a demon. But, you know, I left his house that night not happy. It didn't make me happy. I was sad. I was hoping it was a demon. Because then I could have it exercised, right? And finally I would be changed. So then I could be holy and I could be fruitful in the Christian life. All the while I didn't know that my hope for a holy and fruitful life was not my life, it was Jesus. And he who was holy could live his holy life through me. And he who was fruitful could be fruitful through me. And he who was loving could be loving through me. Jonah's only hope of being a missionary, a sign, our only hope of being a missionary or a sign is Christ within. May the Lord increasingly convince our hearts of this precious truth. We live, yet not us. Christ lives through us. That's one principle that we believe is illustrated in this wonderful chapter. Being made into a sign is not about a change in us. It's about the life of an indwelling Christ. The second principle is in terms of the revelation the Lord gave to Jonah through this plant. You notice in verse 6, the Lord created a plant to shade Jonah, and then that made Jonah extremely happy. Jonah was so happy over this plant, you know. It shielded him from the hot sun, and he took great pleasure in this plant. And then in verse 7, God appointed a worm to kill the plant. And in verse 8, God brought a scorching wind and let the sun beat down on Jonah's head. And he got angry and he wished he were dead. Now, what was the Lord seeking to reveal to Jonah through this little experience of the plant? Well, the answer is in verses 10 and 11. Let me reread those. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" I think the key here is Jonah's happiness over this plant. God seems to emphasize that. You know, the plant made him so happy. It brought pleasure to his heart. It gave him great joy and satisfaction. And by destroying the plant, God destroyed that which brought Jonah happiness and great satisfaction and joy. The point is happiness, satisfaction. Well, what does the Lord say here in terms of what brings him happiness and what brings him satisfaction? See, Jonah took great pleasure in the plant. What does God take pleasure in here? He tells us in verse 10, he says it's in showing the Ninevites compassion. That's what gave God happiness in this story, the salvation of the Ninevites. And the Lord's point to Jonah, as I see it in my own words, is this: Jonah, you know, you were so happy over that little plant, something rooted in this earth. A part of the earth. The happiness you had was an earthly happiness. That's what made you so happy. Jonah, what makes me happy is the salvation of human hearts. My heart leaped for joy when they repented. Jonah, you're a prophet. I've called you to serve me. I want you to serve me. I taught you in the fish's belly that serving me is not about what you can do for me, but what I can do through you. And through you, I saved 120,000 people or more, 500,000, as Ed says, and that made me happy. And this is what always makes me happy. And this is what service to me is all about. It's about what makes me happy. If you're going to be a servant, Jonah, you need to let me align your desires with my desires. You've been upset. You don't understand what I've done with the Ninevites. But being my servant is not about your understanding what I do or your approval of what I do. It's about me working through you in ways that bring pleasure to my heart. See, Jonah got upset when God did something for the Ninevites that he could not understand. And God did not explain it to him. God left Jonah in the dark. And now God is calling Jonah to trust him in the dark. To trust him, even when he can't make sense of God's actions. Even when God does something or allows something that doesn't quite fit into his little theology. Serving God is not about what we want and our desire, what we think would go great with him, or that something that we should count upon, our happiness. That really needs to die like this plant died. You know, killing the plant, I think, pictures God's willingness to turn our heart's direction away from this world and away from our earthly ideals, that we might be free to embrace him and rejoice over that which he rejoices in. You know, when the Lord does something we don't quite appreciate or understand, it's not up to us to figure him out. And it's not even up to us to try and bring our desires in line with his desires. He knows we can't do that. No, we can trust him to destroy our plants, to weed out of our lives that which does not rejoice in what satisfies his heart. You know, he'll do that for us, and he'll bring us along in our Christian lives. He'll be faithful to us to make what he rejoices in something we rejoice in, even when we don't understand it. And this is true ministry to the Lord. True ministry is bringing pleasure to the Lord's heart. It's all about his satisfaction, his will, not some crazy plant, you know. It was the Lord's pleasure to save the Ninevites, and although dear Jonah at this time did not understand it, God was calling him to trust him regardless. And how Jonah needed, as we need, the enabling grace of God to trust God when God calls us to die to our desires, to die to that which brings satisfaction to us, that we might embrace the Lord. And that takes a miracle of God in us. Perhaps that's why everything about the plant was a miracle, right? It had a miracle beginning. It had a miracle end. So from start to finish, we need a miracle to serve the Lord. We need his enabling grace to say, yep, not my will, not my happiness. It's not about me. Thy will be done. Lord, however you want to use me in whatever capacity, whether I understand it, whether I don't understand it, I want your heart satisfied. I want to give you pleasure. Now, in chapter 4:10, we see the word compassion. Verse 10 speaks of Jonah's compassion on the plant, and verse 11 speaks of God's compassion on the people of Nineveh. Earlier in chapter 4, Jonah brings up the Lord's compassion, and in verse 2, he says, it was the compassion of God that caused him to run in chapter 1. Let me reread that. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So Jonah says, I ran because I know that you are loving and compassionate. I knew that you would change your mind about destroying the Nineveh, and that's why I ran. See, Jonah thinks he knows about God's love. He thinks he knows what it means that God is loving. But he has no idea about the love of God. See, his idea of God's love is that God will not judge sin and let people off scot-free even after they do wicked things. He'll let people get away with sin. And he didn't like that. That's what he thought about God's love, because remember, he didn't see them repent, right? He didn't see them repent. God being soft on sin. But that's not what God's love is about, right? Here's what God's love is about. We know the whole story. God's love is not about turning a blind eye to sin. No, Jonah, they repented. God's love is about coming to earth in the person of Christ, taking on himself the sins of the world, including the sins of the Ninevites. And he saved them when they turned to him in repentance, because Jesus shed his blood for them. That's the love of God. See, Jonah thinks he knows about God's compassion. And so in chapter 4, verse 10, I think God is saying this to him. Jonah, you think you know about my love? Let me tell you about my love. You're having a problem with me loving the Ninevites. Well, wrap this around your head. I not only love the Ninevites, who are ignorant of my ways. They know nothing about me. They don't have the law. They don't have any history with me like the Jews. They don't have Abraham or Isaac and Jacob. But not only do I love them, Jonah, put this in your bonnet. I even love their animals. That's the last word in chapter 4. Animals. Why didn't you destroy Nineveh, Lord? The animals. That's why. The people, the babies, the left, they don't know anything. And it's their animals. That's why. Animals. See, Jonah, you think you know my love? My love even reaches to the animals. Now, try to understand that. You know, I don't know what that means. But I think God is blowing Jonah's mind with how wide and how far-reaching his love truly is. I don't know how God loves the rabbits in my backyard. You know, I thought his love was just reserved for those made in his image. That's what I thought. But his love, according to this, is beyond all that we can know, all that we can think and comprehend. As if to say, Jonah, trust me. You know, you don't know. You can't comprehend it. I'm going to spoon feed you the revelation of who I am. You're going to pick up bits and pieces. Your heart's going to be filled. And you will enjoy union with me. And that will please my heart. But in those times like this, when my ways baffle you, just trust me. Know that I love you, and I love them, and them, and them, and them. And my love is bigger than you will ever know. It's an amazing revelation of our Lord. I don't even know what it means. But it's amazing. He loves animals. Well, the first principle illustrated, I think, in this chapter is that Jonah remains Jonah even after God makes him a sign. The Christian life is not a changed life, but an exchanged life. It is his life for my life. Second principle in this chapter is serving God is about ministering to his heart and his pleasure. His satisfaction in everything is the goal of all service, even though we may not understand it all. And the revelation given in this chapter was not to clear up Jonah's misunderstanding, but to set his heart in a new direction, to change his focus, to put his eyes on the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and in the picture, Jonah was raised up with Christ at the end of chapter 2, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, like the plant. May God make his desires our desires. And then I see it, as I see it, there's one more principle here in this chapter, and I'll close with it. I said I think God kept Jonah in the dark about the repentance of Nineveh so that Jonah might come to trust God in the dark, trust him even when he did not see things clearly. But I think there's another reason why the Lord kept Jonah in the dark, perhaps the more important reason. I've been putting the emphasis on Jonah not knowing about their repentance. But maybe it's more about Jonah not knowing how much the Lord used him in their repentance. See, to be in the dark about their repentance is to also be in the dark about the amazing revival that took place in the hearts of 500,000 Ninevites. You talk about being a missionary channel. There is no greater in all the word of God than Jonah. One day of preaching, God saves 500,000. That's amazing. And as the book ends in chapter 4, Jonah doesn't know a thing about it. He has no idea how much the Lord has used him. Now, why keep Jonah in the dark about that? God didn't have to. Why? Could you imagine how big Jonah's head would have swelled if he knew the full extent of how God used him here? Come on. You talk about an occasion for spiritual pride. And in keeping Jonah in the dark, I think the Lord delivered Jonah from being puffed up with all kinds of self-importance. And that is a wonderful deliverance. Think about it. Scripture is full, you know, of the dangers of spiritual pride. It's a horrible disease of the soul. It can destroy so much in our hearts. God uses us a little, and we begin to think we're really something, you know. We're special, and we're a cut above everybody else. That's when God uses us a little. Imagine the temptation in Joseph's life to be proud if he knew that he was used by God to bring about the greatest revival ever on this earth. Can you imagine? And notice that God was willing to take some heat from this prophet over that. Isn't it sweet? See, God was willing to submit himself to the prophet's anger and criticism, let himself be put in a bad light in the mind of this prophet, just to protect his child from the dreadful sin of spiritual pride. That's the God we have. He didn't tell Jonah. He let Jonah speak bad of him and think bad of him. And God kept his mouth shut. He didn't tell Jonah. Oh, no, he could have explained it. It would have been gone in a moment, the controversy. He didn't. He wanted to deliver Jonah from spiritual pride. God would rather we have bad thoughts about him than high thoughts about ourselves. Isn't that amazing? I said we couldn't offend our God. He's bigger than that. He's big. Now, you know, Jonah found out how God used him because he wrote the book. But I think God waited to tell Jonah that the Ninevites repented and that there was this fantastic revival that the earth hasn't seen since, to a time when it would not make his head swell. So when Jonah writes this book, he knows that the Ninevites have repented. He tells us so. But there's something else here, and I'll close with it, I promise. As he writes down this story, his story, he ends the book still with himself in a bad light. He ends the book with himself still looking like a jerk. When the book ends, you're left with saying to yourself, what was the outcome? Did Jonah finally learn anything about the plan? Did he go forward in the heart knowledge of the Lord? At the end of the book, you want to see something like you see at the end of the book of Job, you know, something like, and Jonah said, Lord, I misunderstand your love. I accused you of being soft on sin, but now I repent in dust and ashes. There's nothing like that here. Jonah could have ended this book making himself a hero. He could have. He knew they repented when he wrote the book. He knew of the fantastic revival in the city when he wrote the book. He knew that God made him a sign, and he became a great missionary channel. But instead of telling us how much he's a hero, how much God used him, he allows himself to go down into history as a jerk. Isn't that amazing? Boy, I tell you. He goes down in history as someone who didn't get it. Or you don't know if he got it. You know? Why? So God might receive all the glory, all the credit, for the salvation of the Ninevites. And that is a servant of God, right? Keep his mouth shut. I hope in looking at chapter 4, your estimate of Jonah has gone from here to up here. More importantly, however, I hope our look at the Savior this weekend from the book of Jonah has grown even more. Praise God for his work in our hearts. Praise him for his work in the life of every believer. God will work to make us a sign to those who don't know him. And he tells us that's their only hope. And he will set us up. And he will command of us things we cannot do to bring us to helplessness. and to bring us to his grace, to bring us to the place where we depend entirely on him and know nothing comes from us. These are the Lord's dealings in our lives, that we might know him and enjoy union with him. And let me end as Ed began with Psalm 67. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful you are for this wonderful little book. And we're just so thankful for your work clearly displayed before us in the prophet Jonah. And we're thankful, Father, that it just mirrors and illustrates the work you do in our hearts, and we praise you for it. And even when we can't understand it, when we remain in the dark in your wisdom and in your love, may we trust in you. Work in our hearts, we pray. A trust in you that will not falter, because you're worthy of that kind of trust, that kind of praise, that kind of faith. We're thankful for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.